Well, as been stated, we are approaching what we consider one of the most solemn and meaningful observances that we do in God's church, the Lord's Passover. It's a very special and very deeply meaningful observance. It's an observance that we are commanded to keep, to be observed by those converted, baptized members of the body of Christ. It carries with it such tremendous blessings when it is rightly observed by those who have experienced the miracle of conversion. And it is truly a miracle. But we also find that it also brings with it curses on those who choose to partake of the Passover symbols, yet in their heart they are not fully submitted to God. Those who have not yet experienced what we know as conversion. God considers this observance to be of such importance, and He expects His people, those who have His Holy Spirit, He expects us to take it very seriously. And I know we do. God gives us both the reasons and the manner in which we are to observe the Passover. And some of the very sobering outcomes when we observe it in ways that He considers not observing it in the true spirit of the occasion. This is an observance in which we do have a personal role, more than any other of God's commanded assemblies and commanded observances. We have a very personal role in this one, in the Passover. You say, well, what is that role? Well, Christ had to become our Passover because of our sins. Yes, our part in the Passover comes from the fact that we killed Jesus Christ. Our sins and the sins of all mankind demanded the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of God Himself, in order for you and I to be free of the death penalty that we have over our heads because of our transgressions. But yet, as we're going to see today, this is an observance that we can follow just as God prescribes us to do, follow His instructions to the T, and still observe it in what God calls an unworthy manner. We have to know the difference. It's a very serious thing for a person to do, as we're going to see, because it's possible, as I said, for someone who genuinely converted to take the Passover, but yet miss the blessings because they're not doing it out of sincerity and truth. Conversion and the blessings of the Passover go hand in hand, as we're going to see today. If you want a title for the message, it's simply Conversion and the Passover. As I said, God takes our observing His Passover very seriously. And we see that in the very special instructions given for observing the Passover, He makes that very clear. He doesn't take lightly when one alters or abuses this observance in any manner, whether it relates to the time it is observed or whether it relates to altering the various aspects of the rituals that must be carried out in the observance of the Passover. We start toying with what God says, we're bringing upon ourselves some pretty serious things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 11 how serious this observance is to Christ. You see, in no other holy day do we see Christ have such a close and personal involvement as we do in the Passover. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, let's start in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, first thing we notice here is that there is a specific time given for observing the Passover. We don't have to guess. We don't have to jump through hoops trying to figure out when this is. He tells us very clearly when we observe the Passover. It was on the very night in which he was betrayed. There have been all sorts of attempts through the ages to interpret all kinds of scriptures in all various ways in order to confuse, in order to misguide people as to when Christ intended the Passover to be observed. But here's very clear instructions of when he instituted this observance. And he instructs us to do likewise until he returns. So we simply observe the Passover on that particular evening each year at the beginning of the night portion of the day on which he was betrayed and taken to be tried and crucified. That's when we do it every year, year after year. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So here we have very explicit instructions about what we do on this particular evening. Why are we to do it this way? So we can be brought into remembrance of him. That's what it says. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we can remember by these actions, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the wine, we can remember the complete sacrifice that he made for each of us individually. His disciples were to now do these things as opposed to what they had been accustomed to doing up until this time, which was what? Killing a lamb, roasting it, and eating it. That's the instructions they had been given back in the Passover, back in Exodus 12. And they were still doing it up to this time. But now Christ was making the change through the symbols of the Passover. Two distinct things that we are to do. Take the bread and the wine as remembrance of him, symbolizing his body and blood that are sacrificed for us. Now, you might note in some transcripts, they omit the word broken in reference to his body, as does Luke, I believe, in his account. I think Luke says, "This is my body which is given for you." And it's true that Scripture tells us that Christ had no broken bones when he was crucified, but his body was broken. In fact, his body was so mutilated from the scourging he took that he was unrecognizable. Truly a broken body. Whether it's stated one way or the other, I don't think it makes any difference. When we consider what Christ endured in his physical body as part of this total sacrifice. As part of our preparations for the Passover, we should always take time to remember everything that he suffered physically. For you see, it's another small way, as we remember this and we read about it in the Scriptures, which are very vivid about what he went through. It's a small way that we can actually share, if you would, in his suffering. It's in our heart, it's in our minds. Verse 26. Y'all excuse me, I've fought a cold all week. I told one of the ladies, if I get the coffin, I'll come back and sit with them. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does that mean? That you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? Now, I think when we start thinking about this statement, we're probably getting to the real meat of why our conversion is so directly tied to our observing the Passover. Proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Our observance of the Passover, now think about this, is usually a very private affair. It's a private affair because it's only done by the few converted, baptized members who actually come together to observe the Passover. And on occasion, a person might have to keep the Passover at home due to circumstances that they can't prevent, so they can't be there to share it with other members. But however it is, those who recognize the significance of this observance, who have had their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who have been baptized, who have received God's Holy Spirit, who have been converted, these are the ones that should be participating in the Passover service. Therefore, it is a private gathering, whether you do it as a group or you do it alone at home. It's private. So you can't characterize our observing the Passover physically as proclaiming the Lord's death. Proclaiming it to whom? To each other? So what does it mean? How is the Lord's death proclaimed in the Passover? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Notice what he writes. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we're flesh, temporary, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Can we boast anything of ourselves? No. We have no power. It's God. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. He says we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Notice verse 10. Always carrying about in the body, in our bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So you see, the death of Christ is carried by all of us. It's carried by all of us all the time. It's not just when we come together to observe the Passover. Therefore, we're going to find that the symbols of the Passover are not just a matter of being reverent and respectful during the time when we come together to keep the Passover, but it's something that should be demonstrated in our lives all the time. We carry the death of Jesus Christ in our bodies. As it says, he is manifest in our bodies. We can't separate our bodies from who and what we are as flesh and blood humans. But what is required is a change, a total transformation for what we were. What is required is a conversion, a conversion. It's a conversion that begins at the time of repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. It's a change that happens, as we're going to see, when Jesus Christ is actually living within us. These words mean something, brethren. When you read them in the Scriptures, don't just read over them. Christ within us. It's a change that must come from the inside, from our mind and our emotions, from the essence of who and what we are as a person. It isn't something that can happen just from acquiring knowledge, although knowledge is a big part of it. It's not it. It's a process that begins at the time of repentance. It's a process that is going on right at this very moment in our lives and will continue up until we draw our last breath. When we take the bread and wine at Passover, and then we continue eating unleavened bread for 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are symbolizing taking Christ into us. Replacing everything within us that opposes God. And coming under complete submission to Him. As Christ said in John 6, He is the living bread. And when we take Him into our lives, He begins a process of regenerating our thoughts, our emotions, our total being, so that we begin to fall in line with His will and His purpose for each of us. And it's not just something we strive to exhibit on the annual occurrence of the Passover each year. It's a daily, day in and day out, even minute by minute, way in which we have to live our lives. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He says, For we who live, we're alive, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So how do we see Christ manifest in our lives? How do we see this? What's it look like? There's going to be times when you and I are tested. Paul, just back up there a few verses, used terms like hard-pressed, perplexed, be in despair, persecuted, struck down. You been through any of that? Well, probably, to some degree, different times. The question is, are we going to still believe and not doubt when we go through those? Are we still going to have peace rather than hate or anger or whatever we tend to get ourselves into sometimes whenever things don't quite go the way we want them to go? Whenever our lives, our livelihood are attacked in some way. You see, when that happens, and it happens to us, and has happened, and will continue to happen, what's the first inclination we have? To preserve ourselves. Yeah, to preserve ourselves. But everything about ourselves has to die. And out of it, what has to emerge? The life of Jesus Christ Himself. The way He thinks, the way He lived, it becomes apparent. It becomes apparent because it begins to be manifest in everything we do and everything we are. Galatians chapter 2. It says there in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live. That's what Paul said. But, you know, the question is, when we are facing those difficult times, those stresses, as Paul described, what is it that we're going to be doing? Think about it for a minute. What have you done in the past? I know what I've done in the past. You're probably going to be defending yourself. You're probably going to be upholding yourself. You're going to be protecting yourself. You don't want anything to happen to you. It's a natural response that we humans have. You justify your actions before God instead of allowing the life of Christ to emerge from the circumstances. True? This is the context that Paul is putting this in right here. We're hard-pressed sometimes. We're struck down. We can go through some pretty bad times and have. The outward trappings of our lives, all the physical things that we hold on to that we think are so important, sometimes we lose them, don't we? And we don't like it. But God wants us to come to fully comprehend that there is something else has to be happening here. A change must be happening in our life. And that change means, again, you have to die. The self that we naturally want to preserve has to be put to death. Again and again and again. Doesn't happen at one time. We must see Jesus Christ coming through and actively working in our lives. Examining ourselves, what are we looking for? That. Is Christ emerging from my life? Big question. So when we take the bread at Passover, we're saying to God that we're willing to put to death the selfish self. We're willing to change, willing to allow the process of conversion to happen in our lives. We can resist it. We can fight against it. And it won't happen. We want to do away with the old person we were. We want to become a new person that reflects the very life of Jesus Christ. We want to diminish the one that we promoted, the one that we enhanced, the one that we did everything within our power to preserve and advance, ourself. We want the self gone. We want a new person to emerge that is living in total submission to God. That's our goal. We want that new person reality, to be Jesus Christ in us. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me, for you, for me. In other words, Paul was saying, just like we must, I'm dead. The old person's gone. We are now committed to striving to allow the life of Jesus Christ to be manifested in our lives. And when we endure with faith, with perseverance, those difficult times that will come on us, guess what? We are proclaiming the Lord's death. Not only His death, we're proclaiming His resurrection to life until He returns. But this requires a total transformation, a total conversion from who and what we were to a new man that is Jesus Christ living within us. The old person's dead, a new person has emerged. A person who now has a depth of understanding of God's working in their lives and who now can rightly partake of the Passover symbols in a manner that enables them to do so in total and complete submission to the will of God. Does that mean we're perfect? No, no way. Doesn't mean we're perfect at all. But it means we are a person striving to allow the perfect life of Jesus Christ to be manifested in our lives. God takes it very seriously when we take the Passover. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to emphasize how serious God takes it. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. We've already been through these a number of times this year already. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Sound pretty serious, doesn't it? It is. We know that we can be guilty of breaking one of God's laws. I break a law, I'm guilty of transgressing the whole law. That's what the scriptures say. But what does it mean to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? What's that mean? You see, a person can proceed with eating the bread and drinking the wine in an unworthy manner. That's possible. And God says, if you do, He considers you guilty. How? Remember, we're talking about proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We're not just talking about that moment in time when we observe the Passover. We're talking about being committed to God's way of life all the time. This is the beginning of a whole new way of life we're committed to. Once we agree to take these symbols and what we recommit ourselves to every single year at the Passover. Doesn't happen just once. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does it mean by the communion of the blood and the body of Christ? We don't call it communion like some in the world do. It's called Passover. That's what the Bible calls it. Communion is a description of a certain aspect of the Passover that God wants us to understand. But it's the Passover. When Jesus Christ gave them that bread, when He passed that cup to them, around to each of them, what did He say? This is My body. This is My body. He was sharing His body with them. Think about that. That was the only way He could get across to them and to us, to show us the intimacy, the closeness of the relationship that He wants to have with us, that He longs to have with us. What He was saying throughout this whole service that evening with His disciples is that this is Me. This is Me. He wanted them to do with Him what He told them to do. And that was what? To take it into themselves. To eat it. To drink it. Don't take it home. Don't treat it like a piece of bread and a drink of wine. He said to eat it. He said to put it inside you. Let it become part of you. It's My body. I want you to place My body in you. It's a beautiful metaphor for what Christ is wanting to do in each of us. You see, communion simply means fellowship. It's an idea of sharing with one another at the deepest level possible. Christ is sharing Himself in anticipation that you and I will be willing to trust Him completely. No doubts. No doubts. You see, Jesus Christ is stepping out first. He said, "The Father and I will come to you." We don't go to them. He said, "We will come to you and we will make our home with you." Verse 17. He says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread." So Christ wanted His spiritual body, you and I, He wants us to share in this same communion that is described here as being one bread and one body. That's you and I. One bread, one body. Notice back in 1 Corinthians, over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, how Paul describes the body of Christ. 12, verse 25. He said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He wants His church, He wants His body to exist without divisions, without schisms. He wants His body to have the same care one for another. That love that we heard about during the sermonette. This precludes jealousy, envy, self-seeking, by anyone that is really a part of the body. If you're really a part of the body, none of those things are going to be allowed in your life. You see, Paul was addressing this problem with the church at Corinth. They weren't divided over doctrine. Read it. Their problems stem from conflicts relating to personalities. They were showing respect for one person over another. They were seeking one leader over another. There was division between political factions within the church as people strove to have authority over others. You had the haves and the have-nots, the rich, the poor. There was very little of really caring for one another that Christ said should be happening. Was this unique to the Corinthian church? No. It's still going on today. As Paul is telling them, and he's actually using the Passover to try to get them to come to see what they were doing to one another and to themselves. They didn't realize what they were doing. He was giving them, as He's giving us, His vision of what His body should be. And again, this is what those who are converted, those who are seeking to change, seeking to have Christ and the Father dwell within them, it's what they'll be striving to do. It's an attitude with which they will go and partake of the Passover. Let's go back to chapter 11. verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As we approach the Passover, we want to ensure that we don't harbor in our hearts and minds any of the ideas and behaviors that Paul was addressing here to the Corinthian church. If in doubt, go back and read them. He lays them out pretty clearly. That's why he tells them in verse 28, and he tells us to examine ourselves. Now, when we do this examination, which I submit happens year-round, every single day we should be doing this, we're going to find what? That we're just almost up to Christ's standard? Not. We're going to find we're not what Christ says we are to become. We will find, if we're honest and sincere in our examination, that we're not living up to what Christ desires His body to be. It's going to take effort on each of us to come to this right conclusion. Because what are we going to be doing? Defending ourselves. I'm really not all that bad. I've got a rough edge or two I've got to work on. If that's our conclusion, I don't think we're digging very deep into this examination. You see, God already knows what's there. He's just waiting on us to see it. We got to look for it. What we're going to find is that we fall short of the glory of God. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Once we see that we fall short of where God wants us to be, we fall short of the glory of God, we can now eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, it's a very positive thing, this examination. It's not intended for us to say, oh man, I see how far short I am of being like Christ. I'm unworthy to take of the body. No. It's just the opposite. Just the opposite. When we see that we are not up to what Christ wants us to be, that's when we should eat. If we think we're worthy, I can assure you we're not. Because, you see, we don't compare ourselves with one another. If we do that, we may look pretty good, huh? No, we compare ourselves against the perfect Jesus Christ. Now how do we look? Not so good. You see, when we compare ourselves to the true bread of life, Jesus Christ, it now gives us a very good conclusion of where we are. It's not something to come away from feeling doubtful about our conversion or doubtful about our spiritual state. It's not having an attitude, well, I'm just so bad, I don't think I can take the Passover. What Christ is dealing with here is an attitude of presumptuousness, of arrogance. If that's where you are, you shouldn't take the Passover. With those who do not examine themselves, who do not come to the right conclusions about their spiritual condition, who do not realize how far short they come of living as Jesus Christ did, when we examine ourselves with sincerity and truth, we're going to come to the right conclusions. And when we do, we can proceed to take the Passover Because now we can truly acknowledge that we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we have any thread of doubt that we don't need His sacrifice, we need to do some deep, deep searching of ourselves. Because this is a conclusion that those who are converted, those who have God's Spirit actively working in their lives, who are striving to have the mind of Christ, that's a conclusion they're going to come to. I have to keep the Passover. I have to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a very positive thing when we understand what God is asking us to do. We know we really have to have the sacrifice of Christ to forgive us of our sins. So, through our correct keeping of the Passover, we now are in a unique position, rare position, to be accepted by Jesus Christ. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when we eat and drink of the symbols of His body without doing this proper examination, without coming to this right conclusions, when we're doing it in a presumptuous way, we're inviting judgment on ourselves. We're not showing an appreciation for the commitment to the body. We're not committed to the body of Christ. To discern the Lord's body is to have a full appreciation of what Jesus Christ did for us. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ died for the church. He specifically identifies His church as the ones He gave Himself for. And He does that because He's showing what an extremely special relationship He has with His church. That's why the Passover is so personal with Christ. He said, "This is My body. This is My body that is broken for you. It's My blood that is shed for you, for His church." You see, there's a spiritual element in taking the bread and wine that we have to grasp. If we don't look beyond the physical, we're going to miss everything that God is wanting us to see in the Passover. We have to realize that this was done for each of us personally. And the process we're going to, any progress that we're going to make in our conversion, it's going to require us coming to fully understand that. We've heard this before, and it is true. If you or I were the only person alive on the earth, Christ would have given His body and His blood for you, for me. He did. If we take it in that attitude, then we're really saying that, yeah, we're unworthy. And that's the way it should be. For you see, when we do that, we are showing our acceptance of His sacrifice for us personally. And when we do that, we can freely partake of His body because He freely gives it to each of us, for each of us. So, what does the Passover have to do with our conversion? absolutely everything. Everything. Passover is our annual reminder of the change that must be taking place within us every day. It reminds us of the need to have Christ daily living within us, as symbolized by our eating the bread and drinking the wine. When we take the Passover, when we eat unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're reminded of 1 John 4:4. He who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Take that to the bank. And like Paul, we joyfully claim, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me because he loves me, because he gave himself for me. We partake of the body because Christ in us is the hope of our glory. Looking forward to being with you at Passover.